If you open up the Word of God, the book of Proverbs, read Proverbs 1, verses 20 to the end of that chapter, Proverbs 1, 20 to 23, and then Luke 8, 16 to 21. We continue studying the Gospel of Luke, which we'll probably do on and off for the better part of the next 5 years or so. Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 23. Listen now to the Word of the living God. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn up my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, where we hear wisdom incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us as he continues his discourse on the word of the kingdom. Luke 8, verses 16 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Luke 8, verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd, and was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word endures forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's help and blessing. Our Father in heaven, we do not deserve to hear the word of life, but we thank you for giving it. We thank you for sending forth the word of your kingdom. We pray that here in this place, where in this region, in this country, for many hundreds of years, it has dwelled so richly. We pray that we would heed carefully. We would not despise the privileges you've given us, that we would use them for your glory. Please help us to receive the word implanted to the salvation of our souls, that our lives would be directed towards your glory. We would find our satisfaction in you and bear solid and clear witness to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue our study in the Gospel of Luke a couple of weeks ago, looking at the parable of the sower, which is a well-known parable. We considered four different kinds of listeners, four different kinds of hearers: the hard heart, the shallow heart, the worldly heart, and the good heart. And what the focus was on all of these things is the measure of how someone receives the word of God is determined by the fruitfulness of the response. That is, as you receive the word of God, what kind of fruit does it actually bear in your life? And our major theme from that week is the same one that we'll be considering tonight, that how you respond to the word of the kingdom determines your place in that kingdom. And whereas the focus upon the word and its effect in the last section in that parable was upon fruitfulness or not. Really, the imagery shifts in this text to light. As God spoke through His Son, as Jesus interacted with men and lived His life exercising His ministry, you'll remember that He came as the light of the world. And everything He spoke in order to communicate the realities of that kingdom of light. And a question I would have for you tonight as we look at these words, a short text, but an important one, is do you receive God's word as light in a very dark place? We're starting to see more and more in our day what happens when people live consciously denying the word of God. There are places where missionaries have gone, where there are great strongholds of darkness, where they bring the light in for the first time. And I promise you, what they never find is this idea of the noble savage. They will find savages who desperately need the light of the gospel. But in our context, what we're finding is a nation that once had great light is actually seeing the judgment by the light being taken away from it. And sometimes our problem is that we don't value, perhaps we don't cherish the light. Maybe it's because we've never really felt that palpable darkness that other nations have lived under for centuries. I want to encourage you tonight to receive the word as light, but then to exhort you and warn you to a certain extent about all that that actually means as we look at this text tonight. Again, we're considering this major theme that how you respond to the word of the kingdom determines your place in the kingdom. And tonight we're really going to be looking at what it means to receive the word as light, and then having received the word as light, walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as part of His family. So our text tonight begins in verse 16, and in verses 16 through 18, what I'd have you consider is this, that the defining trait of Christ's word is light. The defining trait of Christ's word is light. It's the word of Christ that illumines reality. It's Psalm 36 that says that it's in God's light that we actually see light. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. It is in the radiance or the illuminating grace that comes from God that you can actually see things the way they really are. The problem is by nature, we are not light-loving creatures on this side of the fall. We actually enjoy light as much as your teenage son enjoys that light when he's cold to get up out of his bed in the morning. Our natural condition is one of darkness. And this is a tragedy. Proverbs 4:19, in contrast to saying where the path of the just is like the shining sun that grows ever brighter under the perfect day, you can imagine walking in God's light. You can see around you, you can see things as they really are. That is set into contrast in what Solomon tells us, that the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Children, have you ever woken up, maybe there was a storm at night and you didn't listen to your mom and you didn't pick up your room and there are things all over your floor, but the storm woke you up and it knocked your power out and you can't see anything in your room. And you have to get up, go to the bathroom, and you feel your way through your room. You will stumble over something and you don't even know what it is. That's a great inconvenience, although at least you know the lay of the land of your room, hopefully, a little bit. You have to understand that the life of the unbeliever, the life of one who has not embraced the light of the gospel, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you're constantly groping in the darkness, trying to find your way. And when that way that you have tried to stumble upon doesn't make you so happy, you don't know why. It's a constant life of misery, even though there's often the facade that it's great joy. The reality is sinners need the light, but sinners by nature on this side of the fall hate the light. Why? Why do sinners hate the light? John tells us in John chapter 3, after that great text where Jesus is said to be the one who would be lifted up, that all nations might be drawn to Him. Here's what he says. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Light has a purpose. Light must shine just as surely as seeds must be sown and sprout and grow in fruitfulness. Light must shine. Now, what do we do with this? Jesus is here saying that no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. When you are building a house, when you are doing home renovations, you don't wire up your cabinets so that all the light fixtures in the room are underneath the cabinets. You would never do that because lights are meant to be prominent. They are meant to illuminate everything that's in that room. Light shines in order to make clear. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what his word does. And though, so really the takeaway point on this first aspect that the word of Christ illumines reality is twofold. First, personally, as you hear the word of Christ, as you encounter the living Christ day by day in his word, week by week in his worship, you must receive Christ as the Lord of light. And the question I have for you then is, the light of Christ observable in your life? Will observers of your life, does your family, do your friends, do your coworkers know that you are one who has not merely encountered but has embraced and is living in the radiance of the light of the truth of Jesus Christ? That brings you to the second aspect of a takeaway of an application. If that's the case, are you intentionally seeking to set the light of Christ forward in your life, bringing the light of his truth to bear? You remember the plagues in Egypt. Children, do you remember what that ninth plague was before the tenth, before the death of the firstborn? You remember how God sent a darkness upon the land of Egypt that was so dark? Moses tells us that it was felt so dark. It felt like you were walking around with a dark blanket wrapped around you all the time. But was it only dark everywhere in the land? Don't you remember what he says about the dwelling places in Goshen? There was light. Now that was the supernatural light of God's grace and glory in the dwelling places of his people. This is a picture of what our lives ought to be in a dark world. Your homes, your godliness, your piety, your conduct, your commitments, your words, your convictions ought to be those little places brilliant against the dark blackness of this world. Is that what you would define your life as? Does your life actually radiate the light of the glory of Jesus Christ? Or are you putting it under a vessel of your fear, in the cupboard of your cowardice, or your complacency? We must hold forth the light of Christ both in our worship to his name and witness to his name. Now, the nature, the word of Christ illumines reality. The nature of light is to light up. And as this is true, you need to be ready for something. You need to be ready for this next part that Jesus says. He says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." Just as the word of Christ illumines reality, you need to understand that the word of Christ as light exposes everything. The word of Christ exposes everything. Children, have you ever been playing with a toy, maybe a car, or maybe playing a game and you drop the piece and it goes under the couch or it goes back behind your bed and you have to go find it? You take a flashlight and you shine it under that couch. What do you see? Sometimes you might tremble to figure out what might you see under that couch. You see, the nature of light is not merely to illumine, but to expose. It exposes everything that is before it. This has a personal application, that as you live before the light of the word of Christ, God has given that word to expose and search out your own hearts. God blesses the word by his Spirit that you might be searched out, even as John prayed earlier in the elder prayer, that we would be searched and known. This is what God's word actually does. Hebrews chapter 4 says that it's the word of the Lord that's a sharp word. It's a penetrating, piercing word. And it's a word that pierces those things and divides those things that are indivisible. Joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And this is the standard before which everything will be exposed, laid naked and bare before God Himself. This is what happens every day of your life. Charles Spurgeon says on this text that you are like bees in a glass hive, watched while you are working, and your every movement is observed. And God can read even the secret emotions of our hidden nature. There are concerns in our day about the encroachments of big tech and of government surveillance into our lives, and legitimately so. There is nothing that can actually increase your privacy before God. Everything is exposed before Him. Your motives, your lust, your anger, your covetousness, your fears, your desires. They are all seen in absolute clarity before God. And as the light of the glory of God and the truth of His word shines into your heart, this is my call to you tonight. Let that word expose your heart to be what it is. Children, if you have done something wrong, which is better? Is it better for you to go to your parents and confess what you've done wrong, or to be caught? Which is better? I've told my children that there will be far lesser consequences if they've done something wrong and they confess it than if you catch them in an unconfessed state. And this is also true when we think about our relationship before God. There's a day coming, the great day of judgment, where everything will be judged. And you must let the word and truth of Christ, the light of Christ, expose your heart now. And as it exposes that filth and it exposes those things that are twisted and crooked, take heed how you hear, receive that light, and confess your sins before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all is going to come to light anyway. And you might as well confess it now, seeking mercy while mercy can be found, seeking grace while grace can be found, seeking pardon while pardon is freely offered in Jesus Christ, then when that great day comes and you'll cry out and appeal to the vain things that you did in this life, and Jesus will look at you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Well, are there any more chilling words in all the Bible? The light of Christ exposes you. Let it expose you. Let it search you. Confess your sins and find covering in Jesus Christ. But there's another application to the exposing nature of the word, and this is in your duty to bring that word before other people. In your interactions with others, in your family, and in your outward evangelism, one of the reasons we sometimes will avoid using that word is we know it exposes the hearts of men. We know that the light offends those who love the darkness. There is a certain point where we want to be kind, right? We want to be charitable. But one thing you need to understand is, as you're interacting with those who are unbelievers, when you're interacting with those who by nature love the darkness, you must eventually cross a threshold. You cross a threshold of comfort. You cross a threshold where things might be peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you must bring that light to bear to those people. Prepare yourself, because the exposing effect of the light of the word on a sinner, when it brings out a negative reaction, you might feel guilty. But let me tell you, it's not your fault. It's the offense that the light itself causes when you shine that light by God's help into their lives. Remember this. That it's when you do that, that God, by His Spirit, has promised, according to His own good and sovereign purposes, to shine the light of truth into a sinner's life, to convince them, perhaps, as we pray, Even as Paul told Timothy, you need to correct people with gentleness if perhaps God may grant them repentance that they might come to their senses and be saved. This is what the Word does. The Word of Christ illumines reality. It shows things the way they are. But be ready. The Word of Christ exposes everything. You, everyone else. A third aspect about the defining trait of Christ's Word being light is what you see in verse 18, that the Word of Christ renders the hearer accountable. This is not some sort of static interaction. I want you to understand this. I understand it's Sunday evening. We can get tired. I've learned actually through my preaching that it's a lot easier to preach a sermon than listen to a sermon. But you need to also understand something. Every single sermon, every text, every time you read the Word of God, when the light is brought before you, your heart is exposed, you are now accountable for those words. This is why Jesus says in verse 18, therefore, in light of these things, you take heed how you hear. Listen carefully. Consider, how are you engaging when you are engaged by the Word of the living God? The Word of God, the Word of Christ's kingdom, is a gift. And remember the parable of the talents. The master in his wealth, his extravagant and unbelievable wealth, gives talents to his servants, gives gifts to his servants. What's the purpose of those gifts? They're not merely to be looked at, to be admired. What are they to be used? They're to be used. They're to be employed for his service. The word of light is to be received, is to do its exposing work, and is to be then utilized for good in your life. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Because Jesus says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. What does this mean? It certainly runs contrary to the present woke social justice narratives, isn't it? You are called to an account for what God has given you. As you serve the Lord, God in this kindness, as He bears fruit in your life, which shows the genuineness of your faith, on that great day of judgment, He will continue actually to reward you more out of an abundance of His grace. But the flip side of that, the eerie side of that, is if you bear no fruit, if you bear feigned fruit, that is, you fake it, hoping that you'll make it, even what you think you have will be stripped away on the day. Again, remember the parable of the talents. That wicked and lazy servant who buried his talent in the ground, he wasn't allowed to keep his talent. It was taken and given to the one who invested the five and did great work with it, and he was cast away from the master. Why? Because it displayed a heart that cared nothing for the master, thinking that he was a shrewd and hard man. One who does not receive the word and uses it as it's intended to be used shows that he cares nothing, not merely for the word, but for the God who speaks that word. And so, take heed how you hear. Not merely the actions of your hearing, not merely the technique of your note-taking, if you're a note-taker, but how do you intend to regard the God who speaks to you according to his word? Do you sit and endure a sermon, a discourse, a dialogue? Do you read that you might have a clear conscience for the day and move along? Or do you come to the word as a beggar would come to a feast, as a thirsty pilgrim would come to an oasis, drinking that you might live? Take heed how you hear. Four quick applications from this section from J.C. Ryle. Actually, three from J.C. Ryle and one from your pastor. J.C. Ryle, as he comments on this text, gives us three rules for hearing aright, and I've added a fourth. So I want to encourage you, how do you hear rightly? How should you listen that you might actually take heed in a godly way? First, you must hear with faith. Hear the words of God, believing that God's word is absolutely and undeniably true. Remembering that as you listen to these things, we're not talking about myths. These are not cleverly devised fables, but this is the word and truth of the living God. Second, hear with prayer. Hear prayerfully. Listening to a sermon, as I said, is a difficult act. It's a hard thing. We fight against distraction. We fight against fatigue. We fight against frustration and boredom. But as you listen, you should be engaging. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to receive. Lord, help me to benefit from this. Lord, help me to be humble before that admonition. Father, teach me to live as one godly before you. Lord, teach me to love the light. These are things you should be praying for before and during and after you receive the word. Ryle said, "Here lies the grand defect of the hearing of many. They ask no blessing, and so they have none. The sermon passes through their minds like water through a leaky vessel and leaves nothing behind." Pray as you hear. This is another part where how do we come to the word of God? We need to come to the word of God with diligence and preparation and prayer. Receiving the word with faith and love, laying it up in our hearts, practicing it in our lives. Hear with faith, hear with prayer. Thirdly, listen and hear with fear, with reverence. Remember, I've often defined for you, what is the fear of God? What does it mean? It's a love of God's righteousness and a reverence for His majesty. And the God of glory looks upon the one that Isaiah says trembles at His word. It's the one who trembles at God's word, not as a slave, but one who recognizes this is the God of glory. And oh, I wish I would actually live and preach with a conscious understanding of this more so. These are God's words, not man's. Hear with faith, hear with prayer, hear with fear, and then hear unto obedience. Listen that you might obey. And this is what leads us to the second half of this sermon. The defining trait of Christ's word is light. That light illumines reality, it exposes everything, and it renders you accountable. But what you must do is receive that word and then implement it, living a life of family likeness to God. So our second half here, it might seem unrelated to you, but it's actually very closely connected in theme. We've considered the defining trait of Christ's word is light. But secondly, what I want to show you a little bit more briefly is that the defining trait of Christ's family is righteousness. Well, how does this tie in? Jesus concludes this section, and here Luke sums it up by saying that his mother and brothers came to find him. They couldn't quite get to him because there's a crowd around him. Jesus was already attracting many as they were coming to listen. We remember that Jesus spoke with authority. He wasn't speaking like the scribes. But why were they searching for him? Why were they coming after him? Well, Mark tells us that in this scene, do you remember what they were saying? They actually thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. They thought, you can't be acting like this, Jesus. You can't be making such claims and such enemies. What does it mean to be a part of Christ's family? A more eschatological way of asking that question is, what does it look like to live in such a way when at that last day Jesus will look at you and say, come, come, my child, into the everlasting glory reserved or prepared for you? Well, it's not family association. First and foremost, the living as a part of Christ's family, it's not first and foremost family association. Now, family is important, but it's ultimately not primary. His blood relations, I've always wondered what Roman Catholics do with this text. His blood relations, Jesus says, no, no, no. I have a different priority here. Jesus' priority was the ministry and truth of the Word of God, which came first, even above his most intimate earthly relations. What does it mean to live as part of Christ's family? Not your biological family association. Secondly, not formal connections, not sacramental connections, not biological connections. It's not simply being a part of the visible church, although that is absolutely vital. It's very important to be in God's presence, to be in God's worship, to be associated with God's people. God uses family and God uses the church in many important and necessary ways. But what does it mean to live as part of God's family? It is to have a real, true, vital, spiritual union with Jesus that is demonstrated by, what does Jesus say? My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. This is the great application. Hear the word of God. Recognize it as light. Receive it as light. Let that light expose your heart and your life and your actions, your thoughts. And then do it. Take heed how you hear. The light of God's word exposes your sin, your misery, your weakness, your depravity. And it's according to his word that the light of God's spirit would teach you then to reach out in faith. It is that same spirit who teaches you not to cry out in fear, but to cry out, Abba, Father. This is the spirit of adoption. This is the spirit of regeneration, the spirit who comes to dead and dying sinners who are like the dry bones of Ezekiel's vision, who can do nothing. But when God's word comes with his spirit, it gives life and immortality in the light of the gospel. It's by this word and spirit that God renews the will of sinners and changes the affections of sinners. And as our catechism states, persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And as we embrace Jesus Christ, we must then, in him, live as those, as a part of his family. This is the call, and this is the thing to which you must take heed. By this word, we must live. J.C. Ryle says that those who hear the word of God strives to mortify the deeds of his body and to walk after the Spirit. Those who hear the word labors to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets him. This, Ryle says, is true and vital Christianity in all men and all women who are of this character are true Christians. What kind of character? The kind of character who receive the light and then seek to put sin to death. Who receive the light of God's word by the help of God's Spirit and then seek to bear the fruit of God's Spirit in your life. Those who seek to persevere in godliness. Those who are seeking to take the kingdom of God by force, to press into it, that they might love and live before God in the land of the living. So my friends, as you come week by week, and you sit under the ministry of this pulpit, whoever stands here, as you go and worship in other places that you will find in your life, are you going to hear the words of your Savior as the one who is sent by the Father? Do you recognize that when God's Son speaks to you through the preaching of the Word, and as you, by the help of God's Spirit, read God's written Word for the nourishment of your souls, are you taking heed how you hear? Hearing those gracious words of the noble and conquering older brother, of your head, of your husband, of your high priest, the king, and the apostle of our salvation. Consider, my friends, how you hear. Are you hearing with gratitude? Are you hearing with a desire to have your heart searched? Are you hearing with thanksgiving? And I think as Presbyterians need to hear very, 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 very importantly, are you hearing with doing? Actually seeking to live and do the things that God has called us to do. Not to earn God's favor, but to display in gratitude the glorious light of Jesus Christ, Son of God, whose word is light. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that we would do. That we would remember that light illumines, exposes, and renders us accountable, even the word we've considered tonight. We pray that you would forgive, especially in our lives, the sins of omission, those things we have left undone. That you would teach us to open our mouths in praise, to stir up our lazy, apathetic souls to zeal, that we would not be lagging in diligence, but we would be fervent in spirit, serving you, our Lord. And not in lip service, not formally, not trusting in family relationships, not trusting in ceremonial things, but truly resting in Jesus Christ, walking in the light as he is in the light, purifying ourselves just as he is pure, and bearing good fruit to your glory. Lord, we ask that you would do this for us because we are weak, and that you would do it for your glory because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.